Okay. Heavenly Father, I just pray that you would just bless this time now and minister to our hearts and cause us to continue just seeing your word, your light, your truth. In Jesus' name, amen. I'm going to start off with a short exhortation today first before I move on. Turn to Colossians, the first chapter, verse 9. I've got three scriptures that I'd like to go through. It says, "For this reason, we have always prayed for you." I'm reading out today's English version. "Ever since we heard about you, we ask God to fill you with the knowledge of His will, with all the wisdom and understanding that His Spirit gives. Then you'll be able to live as the Lord wants and will always do what pleases Him. Your lives will produce all kinds of good deeds, and you will grow in your knowledge of God. May you be made strong with all the strength which comes from His glorious power, so that you may be able to endure everything with patience. And with joy give thanks to the Father who has made you fit to have your share of what God has reserved for His people in the kingdom of light." Now turn to verse 27 of that same chapter. "To whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory, whom we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ." Now look at Colossians. I got to get King James up here. Chapter 2, verse 1. Okay, I don't know how to scroll down this thing without. What's that? Colossians 1:27. I don't know how to use that hand mouse. "For I would have you know what great conflict I have for you and for them at Laodicea, and for as many as have not seen my face in the flesh." Now this next verse is one that caught my attention in my reading. "That their hearts might be comforted, being knit together in love, and unto all riches of the full assurance of understanding, to the acknowledgement of the mystery of God and of the Father and of Christ." Some of those words actually do not are not in some of the best translations. I'm going to read this one from verse 2 from the Amplified. "For my concern is that their hearts may be braced, comforted, cheered, and encouraged as they are knit together in love, that they may come to have all the abounding wealth and blessings of assured conviction of understanding, and that they may become progressively more intimately acquainted with and may know more definitely and accurately and thoroughly that mystic secret of God, which is Christ, the Anointed One." What caught my eye in reading this is in the first verse I read, he was praying for them that they would be filled with the knowledge of His will, with wisdom and understanding that the Spirit gives. And then the second verse is talking about the riches of the glory of this mystery, which is Christ in you. And then he speaks about the wealth that is found in that assured, the full assurance of understanding, knowing Christ. And that's really the heart that I've had in all these scriptures in Romans, is to help bring an assured conviction of understanding on the areas that we're covering, because obviously I'm not hitting every area of Christ. And I'll tell you why it's important. Today was a tough day at work. One of our students committed suicide over the weekend. And some of you know it here. It was in the paper. But he was a born-again believer. Now, I'm making no judgments against him in the sense of making accusations, but I know scripturally there was something lacking out of these riches in his life. I'm not putting blame on what it might have been, how it might have taken place. Kirk was talking about hope in this last session. And I'm not going contrary to him, but I'm going to give you a biblical example of sometimes where the things that we speak don't always produce hope, but yet God has a way around that. The children of Israel, Moses, God said, go tell them, I will set them free. I'm going to do this. I'm going to do that. And they had already seen the miracle of the hand, the miracle of a snake. And it said they could not hear because of shortness of spirit and cruel bondage. But God went ahead anyhow and did his mighty acts to convince them. And this young man might have had some areas where in his life there was shortness of spirit, where he couldn't hear the hope that Christ had. But Paul is saying, he's saying, man, I'm really wanting to be able to give you this assured conviction of understanding. And as you read the book of Colossians, you'll see he talks about we've been forgiven by the blood of Christ. We've been translated from the kingdom of darkness into light. We're made partakers of his inheritance. Christ is that glory that's within us. And then he goes through a lot of things that we're covering in Romans. There's been a cutting away. There's been something cut off. Jesus was the fullness of the Godhead bodily here for us. We're filled with him. The old nature is cut off. Look to the heavenly. You're dead with Christ. Live for him. And I believe a lot of the things that we're covering are part of what he was considering coming to a full assurance of understanding and the riches that are involved in that, which enhance our lives. And so the exhortation was already coming, but just seeing what happened today, I mean, we need an assured conviction of understanding in our lives, because it can hit anywhere if we're lacking and not seeing what Christ has done for us. But yeah, so today was a tough day. Got a chance to pray with some people, got a chance to witness to one person. An adult, it's still very tough. It grieved me to no end to be able to see these kids crying. And what you want to do is go hug them and say, I know the Comforter. And you can't do it. And I was just so mad that one of God's lambs got deceived. We have the truth. So I'm just encouraging you, search these things out as we cover them. Get them in your hearts. If you don't believe them, challenge me. I don't care. But we need to be looking at the Word of God and getting it in our hearts so we can stand in times of trouble. I wish I could have been able to talk to that young man and share what Kirk shared. There is no hopeless situation. There's reality, and we have it. And we need to continue grasping a hold of that thing. All right, we're on page 126. We're starting section 6 there. Are we free from sin? We've covered many of these. And so I'm going to kind of breeze through some of this. Romans 8:3, God judged sin in the flesh. Jesus was an acceptable sacrifice to pay the penalty for all mankind. He dealt death blow to sin in the flesh because he became sin for us. God made him to be sin who had no sin. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, that we might be come the righteousness of God. Isaiah, he bore the sins of many. In Hebrews 9:15, he's died as a ransom to set them free from the sins committed under the first covenant. Hebrews 9, he appeared once for all at the end of the ages to do away with sin by the sacrifice of himself. So, in verse 28, so Christ was sacrificed once to take away the sins of many people. Hebrews 10:12, when he had offered for all time one sacrifice for sins. For all time. These are familiar. Psalm 103, verse 3, who forgives all your sins and heals all your diseases. For as far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. All right, there's many scriptures that verify this principle, and it should be one that we have down pat in our hearts. If he's borne our sin, what sin is there to be seen? Are we living as those who are relieved of their sins, or are we walking around with bags of guilt and condemnation around our necks? Why are we trudging through life? Is it that we have head knowledge of these truths but fail to believe that they can be lived out now? Are we allowing our experiences to determine the teachings that we live by? May the Lord continue to show us his truths and allow us to grasp the power of his grace and resurrection. And many times our experiences are used by us to determine the validity of a scriptural position. And our experiences are not accurate unless they line up with the scriptural premises. There are people who have prayed for baptism of the Holy Spirit for years. And they say, well, it's not for everybody because I didn't get it. Does that make it untrue? But there are other areas where we kind of justify shortcoming, and even as some of those tracts we're talking about, that we need to be honest with ourselves and recognize it. Don't minimize it, but evaluate it for what it is. But then by the grace of God, look to him and the power of the Holy Spirit to work in us to change it. But we can't evaluate things by our own reasoning, our own experiences. He says he's freed us from sin. Does everybody in here always feel 100% free from sin? I don't. But more and more I have to tell myself, he's dealt with it. It is real. And I have to draw to him to show me how to put that into application in my life. That reality of his word becomes reality of my life. Because that is where we are knowing Christ. We are allowing him to be working within us in those things that are deep within our hearts. We're building that relationship with him. He's working within us and with us, and we're not standing here alone having to struggle against this stuff. So if we're free from sin, what does that mean for us? In Hebrews 10, verse 1, for the law, having a shadow of good things to come and not the very image of the things, can never with those sacrifices which they offered year by year continually make the comers thereunto perfect. For then would they have not ceased to be offered, because the worshippers once purged should have had no more conscience of sins. They were not sufficient to do that. But in Hebrews 9:14, how much more then will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself unblemished to God, cleanse our consciences from acts that lead to death so that we may serve the living God? He works within us a clean conscience, something that the Old Testament sacrifices could never do, because it was just a reminder that I got to keep doing this. I got to keep offering these things. But he came once for all. Does everybody always walk around in a clean conscience? We should. Sometimes it's some of that area where we're walking in the grace of God and we're righteous before him and we're being renewed and we're putting off things, but we're looking at the fact that, look at what I'm putting off. That is horrible. Man, that's... And we allow that part of it to make us feel like, man, I got some rotten stuff still left in me. But we all have some rotten stuff left in us. He's wanting us to see, look, I have cleansed you. There's a place that we can walk and need to learn to walk. And I have a tough time with it because I am the type that I like to punish myself more than God would ever punish me. If he gave me one swat, I'd want to kick myself four times. I don't know why. Maybe, and see, I have to watch out for that in my mind, that I'm not doing things where I'm trying to work to be acceptable before God. But he says that we can have a clean conscience before him. How else can we enter into his gates, walk into his temple, unless we have a clean conscience? And so part of it is just learning to wash away the thinking that we have in our minds about our life's experiences and the things that we have gone through, and grab a hold of the truth that, Jesus, you said you've given me a clean conscience before you. I'm heading towards you. I'm walking towards the things that you want. But yes, there's stuff that still has to come out. But I'm not going to condemn myself for those things as much as just continue to yield myself to you. Because in your eyes, I'm clean. Because I'm in you. The Father sees me in you. I'm in your grace. I'm not condoning sin. I'm not condoning keeping bad attitudes. I'm talking about learning to walk before God with what he says he's given us. Rather than one week coming to church and it's like, oh, praise God, this is so good, I'm in the presence of God, and next week, you got in a little tiff with your wife right before you came to church. And so the whole church service, you're just bumming out on, man. Go to a prayer room and say, God, forgive me for it. Talk to your wife and say, forgive me for what I did.
It was her fault. <laughs> <laughs> And
then come out and let God use you in prophecy or spiritual gifts. You'll have 10 million little things that can irk you and make you feel like, I'm not real spiritual today. If everybody came to church every week like that, where would the body be getting built? Because it says, as every part imparts the measure given to it, the body increases in love. We've got to take a look at this and say, okay, well, am I walking in that? And God, if not, do I have some stinking thinking that's keeping me from really evaluating and seeing that thing in my heart? I know I'm not good enough on my own, but I'm in you. That's my position. I need to learn to see myself in that position. And there's a renewing that takes place in our hearts, our minds, and reflected then in our lives as well. The law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. We've already got eternal life inside of us through the Holy Ghost. The principle of sin and the consequences of death don't have a hold on me. This body is going to die because it's been affected by sin, but then he says he's going to raise it up and give me a new one. Death has no hold. The principle of sin and death are dealt with by Christ. Romans 6:12. Don't let sin reign in your mortal body that you should obey in the lust thereof. Because of what he's done, we should no longer let it rule in our bodies. In the book of 1 John, there's an oft misunderstood statement talking about those who are born of God will not sin. And it's talking about habitually practicing it. You're still living that lifestyle. Because in the very first chapter, he says, if any man sin, you come to Christ and ask him to forgive you. But people will read that scripture and they'll get all condemned. Well, man, I'm born of God and I just sinned. I'm not supposed to sin. Well, if you sin, there's an answer for it. Repent, ask for forgiveness, and then get up off your face. Who was, my mind went blank when I started thinking of somebody in the scriptures. Oh, it was Joshua. On his face before God, and God said, what are you doing on your face? Get up and deal with the thing. Sometimes we want to molly grub down there on our faces before God, and he's just saying, get up and do something.
But then some people also use that same scripture to say that nothing they do is their sin.
Okay, but that's where the other scriptures come into play to balance it out. The ones who say that there is no sin. But they haven't read all of the scriptures. And that,
so you're just doing the exact opposite of the person.
But that's why it says all scripture is given by the inspiration of God, so that we can take all those things combined, because you can take almost any principle in scripture and twist it by just taking an isolated circumstance, but it has to dovetail in the context of the writing. It has to dovetail in the context of the book and the Bible with the other principles. And that's why I always encourage people to read for familiarity with the scriptures, so that the Holy Spirit can draw things later. He's done that to me many times, especially using Proverbs, where I'm listening to somebody speak and all of a sudden a proverb will come in to balance it out. It's like, they're starting to go off on it. And he would bring a scripture to mind that, you know, I'd read a while back. It wasn't something I was necessarily thinking of. And so as we're just having the Word of God come in us, the Holy Spirit can bring things to our mind even when we don't have all this stuff memorized, which brings balance to whatever is being said. And so familiarity with the scriptures is a big, big boost for dealing with people who are doing that, taking stuff out. Yeah, they can twist it. The same way that people twist it too far the other way. Galatians 1:4 says he gave himself for our sins that he might deliver us from this present evil world according to the will of God and our Father. He's rescued us in the here and now. Aren't you glad it's in the here and now? That it's not okay, well, you're rescued and heaven's going to be beautiful, but your life on earth is just going to be hell. No, he's rescued us so that we can live now as lights in the darkness. We're living proof of God being on earth. Who else could take people like us and magnify his glory? It's absolutely mind-boggling when you really start thinking about I am manifesting Christ. He's trusted me to manifest him by just dying to myself and letting him live through me.
He's God.
Titus 2. The grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men. It teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright, godly lives in this present age. The grace of God teaches us, assists us in the development of our ability to make appropriate choices, provides instruction for us to live as informed and responsible individuals, to deny certain things and how to live lives pleasing to God in this present age, teaches us to disregard any attitude that shows lack of reverence for God, as well as denying worldly lusts, the lusts that 1 John 2:15 through 17 says are not of the Father, the lusts of the eyes, the lusts of the flesh, and the pride of life. These are not of the Father, but they're of the world. And it says that we should live godly in today's society. He's not telling us to do things that we're not able to fulfill. He set us free from sin in order that we could be a people who would serve him and be able to please him. Another part of his plan is that we would be conformed to the image of his Son. And then 2 Peter 1:4, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these you might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that's in the world through lust. The Holy Spirit living in you is the first part of that divine nature. Then as you take his promises and see them lived out in your life, as you yield yourself to those things, you begin to see that divine nature overtaking your carnal nature, your fleshly ways, and you're putting on Christ. I have there, take time to consider what's being said in this verse. We have escaped the corruption that's in the world through lust, and we have been given promises that will enable us to be partakers of his divine nature. This is not for the future. This is for now. It was now in Paul's day. It's now in our day. In Peter's day, whoever's day, it's for us. So why do we as Christians still end up sinning so much if we've been set free? So we're going to start getting into some of the things that deal with where we seem to live. There are babes in Christ. 1 Peter 2:1, wherefore laying aside all malice and all guile and hypocrisies and envies and all evil speakings, as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word that you may grow thereby. If so be, you've tasted that the Lord is gracious. When we come to Christ, we're newborn babes. We do not understand all that there is to know about life in Christ. Anybody here get saved and they're like, oh, I know that. I got that down. Mm-hmm. Milk of the Word teaches us who and what we are through Christ. It's a basic or elementary principles of our new relationship with Christ. We're born into the family of God, and we are going to be taught how to live life, even as a child in a natural family learns about life, one day at a time. The child is not expected to know how to handle life situations immediately. Babes should have a desire for the Word, even as a natural baby has a desire for nourishment. If you're born again, you will have a hunger to know the Lord, because the Spirit of God is now living inside of you, and you have already tasted of the grace of the Lord. This also implies that we will be doing things improperly based on how we previously learned how to handle situations. At some point, there will be understanding, teaching, reproof, correction, or some way that truth is brought home to us. Doing things improperly. Jesse and I were talking about the definition of sin during the break. What is sin? What's a quick definition of sin? Missing the mark. So if we're doing things improperly, what are we doing? We're missing the mark. We don't know any better at a certain point. We don't understand. But he's going to teach us. And so some Christians end up sinning because they're babes. In 1 Corinthians 3, it says, "Brothers, I could not address you as spiritual, but as worldly, mere infants in Christ." Now, he's writing to Christians. What did he call them? And he said, "You're worldly. You're just like the world. You're just like those," I think the King James actually uses carnal. You're carnal. You're walking in the flesh. "I gave you milk, not solid food, for you are not yet ready for it. Indeed, you're still not ready." There's one of those ones where it's a confrontational truth. You're still not ready. "You are still worldly. For since there's jealousy and quarreling among you, are you not worldly? Are you not acting like mere men? For when one says, 'I follow Paul,' another, 'I follow Apollos,' are you not mere men?" They were acting on their natural tendencies. This scripture from James shows they were acting from natural man rather than a spiritual man. James 3:13. "Who is wise and understanding among you? Let him show it by his good life, by deeds done in the humility that comes from wisdom. But if you harbor bitter envy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast about it or deny the truth. Such wisdom does not come down from heaven, but is earthly, unspiritual, and of the devil. For where you have envy and selfish ambition, there you will find disorder and every evil practice." The point to remember in this verse is that they were still considered Christians. They were not told they weren't saved because of such actions, but rather such actions came through their immaturity in Christ. Paul does not disown them, but he does point out that their behavior needs to be changed. We need to remember that when the Lord corrects us, he's not disowning us, but rather speaking to us in order that we might change. Again, it's like a child in the home whose behavior is not appropriate and needs to be instructed in the proper ways. And here is one way that Paul dealt with Christians who were acting as natural men. He spoke clearly and lovingly to them, addressing the issue rather than ignoring it. Now here's food for thought. He said, "You're not spiritual. I can't speak to you as spiritual." And then later in the book, he talked about the spiritual gifts, things that we argue about in the church world today, that, well, yes, these gifts are for today. No, they aren't. And he's saying, "I'm speaking to you guys as babes." He said, "I got to give you milk." We think it's a heavy-duty issue. Paul was writing to people who were carnal, And he said, I can't lay the heavy stuff on you.
Well, if this is milk, then what's the heavy stuff?
The Book of Revelation.
Agreed. Well, that's milk.
In Ephesians 4:11, and he himself gave apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, teachers, for equipping the saints for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of faith and knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of stature of fullness of Christ, that we should no longer be children, tossed to and fro, carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men, in the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up in all things into him who is the head, Christ. God gave fivefold ministry for that purpose of equipping the saints, that they do the ministry. It produces a maturity in the whole body. Is the church as a whole somewhat immature? The divorce rate among Christians is about the same as the world's. I think that's a serious issue. Is it the church somewhat immature because of a lack of recognition of these ministries, a lack of these ministries in the church, or because the people of God are not listening to them? Or is it a mixture of all of these? The maturity that comes about through their ministry keeps us from remaining babes. Babes are easily tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine. Hebrews 5:12. For even though by this time you ought to be teaching others, you actually need someone to teach you over again the very first principles of God's word. You have come to need milk, not solid food. Everyone who continues to feed on milk is obviously inexperienced and unskilled in the doctrine of righteousness, of conformity to the divine will and purpose, thought, and action. For he is a mere infant, not able to talk yet. But solid food is for grown men, for those whose senses and mental faculties are trained by practice to discriminate and distinguish between what is morally good and noble and what is evil and contrary either to divine or human law. The first or elementary principles are considered milk. Those who are feeding on milk are unskilled or without experience in the word of righteousness. They haven't learned how to live and apply the different principles of truth in their life. These babes are without experience in the word or way of righteousness. Therefore, they're more susceptible to the winds of doctrine and deceits of men. This does not imply that every babe will fall into deception. It just means there's a greater possibility of it, and the other members of the body should watch over the lambs of God. In this particular context of Hebrews, it's more of a reproof to Christians who should have been teaching rather than needing to learn the basics all over again. And we'll discuss maturity a little bit later on how we mature. I'm looking to see. I think I'll just cover these next two scriptures and a little bit of wrap up there. 1 Timothy 3:6, talking about elders. He must not be a new convert, or he may develop a beclouded and stupid state of mind as a result of pride, be blinded by conceit, and fall into the condemnation that the devil once did. A newly planted Christian does not have the maturity of Christ's character yet. There's a maturing process that must take place, or it will invite trouble for that person. Some babes are still babes because they have not applied the Word of God in their lives. They could have grown and changed, but they have not, need to go over the foundational truths again and move on to maturity from there. Those who have just come to Christ are just learning about the milk of the word, and that's completely acceptable to the Lord. 2 Peter 2:18 says, "For they mouth empty, boastful words, and by appealing to the lustful desires of sinful human nature, they entice people who are just escaping from those who live in error." Babes who have just escaped from the world are more susceptible to deceptions of the false teachers. Everyone that comes to Christ is born into the kingdom as a babe. It's okay to be a babe.
I'm a baby.
We digress. There should be a hunger for understanding the elementary principles of this new life. Babes are more susceptible to deceitful doctrine, just as natural babes are more susceptible to being hurt by things they don't understand yet. There is a growth process. Even though a new believer is not mature in his understanding, he is just as righteous as an older believer in God's eyes. There will be shortcomings in a babe's life that are sin. God knows and loves them. They're not cast out of the kingdom. They're in Christ, and if his spirit lives in them, they're in the spirit and not in the flesh. Encourage them. Give them instruction when necessary, but do not expect them to be totally faultless in their lives. God's grace will teach them how to lay aside things in their lives. I think we'll just break at that point now rather than looking at these other points, because I don't want to push it over the time. But we're going to cover some other sections that show you from Scripture that people were still sinning, even though they've been set free from it.
This is really answering some of Cheryl's questions.
Yeah, and there's more. I kind of laid it out. Maybe it's too long and drawn out for some of you, but I just felt I wanted to just put it out there where there's indisputable proof and evidence from Scripture that this is so. And actually, as you read the New Testament, just consider, as he writes these letters to the churches, what is he saying to them? And that's we're going to be looking at some of those. But look at the Corinthian church. He's saying, "Man, you got a guy fornicating with his father's wife." In 2 Corinthians, it's one of the scriptures I'll be using. He says, "I'm coming to you this third time. I'm afraid I'm going to find some of you as I wouldn't want to find you, that you haven't yet repented from your fornication." It's like, who's he talking to? Talking to that church. He said, "I'm going to come there. I'm going to find that there's fornicators in this group and you haven't repented." He talks about a lot of things that are shortcomings. The reason I bring that out is to show you you're not alone in the struggles that you face, but instruction has been given to us on how to help us overcome those things, lay them aside, and learn how to walk with Christ. And that scripture in Colossians 2:2, that we might find the riches of the full of assurance of understanding. Something about that verse just really grabbed a hold of me. Just the riches of it. I thought, what are the riches in it? Because he talked about the riches of the glory of Christ. I want to have all those riches. I want to be able to know him, acknowledge him, and walk with him. And I personally have to battle everything I'm talking to you about. I told you before, the reason I started studying Romans a long time ago was because I wanted to understand, what are you saying about I'm dead to sin, but yet here I am struggling. How does this all fit together for me? I don't comprehend it. It was all loose ends. I'm not saying I have it all together. But the pieces and the understanding have been coming to help me begin to see the picture that is Christ and to get to know him. Amen. We'll end there, and we'll see you.
So, 2 weeks off, so third week. Can I just give a
quick exhortation, jumping off of your exhortation.
Sure.
I just really wanted to encourage the young men here. It says in 1 John 1:14, I write to you young men because you are strong and the word of God lives in you and you have overcome the evil one. And, you know, I just really just have been so burdened, you know, by the events of the last few days. And, you know, the thing that's just really burning my heart is that every one of these lost souls are so precious to God. And, you know, you young guys have really been put in a place where you've been given the opportunity, you know, to have older men who are serving God and trying to do their utmost to really make their impact in the kingdom of God. But, you know, you recognize there's so little that one person can do, and that we need everyone, you know, to do their part. And, you know, I just feel like, you know, you young guys just have been given such a great opportunity to really be brought up in the environment you've been brought up in, and take every opportunity to be strong, you know, to overcome the evil one in your life, to know the word of God, like you say, in the fullness of those riches, understand that so you can impart that. Because, man, it's so heartbreaking to think, like Rayo said, that, you know, this young man who, you know, heard of the gospel, but yet didn't grasp it enough to get through that hopelessness. And I just want to see us just do so much more than we are right now. And, you know, I just really encourage you guys to just don't waste the time and the energy you have. Because the time will come when you don't have so much energy. You don't have so much energy. Don't waste it. Thank you all.
And it's okay to screw up every once in a while. You know, grace of God covers that. I think a lot of times we're afraid to do something because what if I say the wrong thing or whatever? I mean, God's grace is sufficient. You know, we're all kind of muddling through, you know.
Mm-hmm.
We all make mistakes, and, you know, sometimes when we share things, maybe it doesn't come across real good. I tend to be the more rip-saw approach. Okay, but God's grace shines through, so just get into the fray. Pray up.
Amen.